I will be still and know that you are God. What a blessing that we can come and take time like this and be given such nourishment. Now, I came this morning after just hearing of a sudden death of a 50-year-old. And some of our number we know are suffering in hospital. And then others have grief at home. And I came very disturbed, and I've just sat and be blessed. And I imagine the blessing is not just for me, it's for all of us. We're probably all feeling better because we've sat and known that I am God. And now the reading continues in exactly this fashion from Psalm 67. It's the prayer of David of acknowledgement. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. The land yields its harvest, God. Our God blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all of the ends of the earth will fear him. That prayer's for now, isn't it? And now from 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. Jabez was more honourable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. And Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request.
I wonder if you remember the events of January 1986, where we watched that amazing event of the shuttle rising with the amazing plumes of streams of just energy flowing at the bottom. And we knew that on that shuttle was a teacher. So for the very first time, a teacher would go into space. And we watched it, and then 72 seconds later, that awful event. Many people were aware that the class of the teacher, those young children, were actually watching this event as well. And so there was this idea in the back of some people's minds that this horrible event, as this Challenger just erupted. And very quickly we knew that all seven of the astronauts had been killed. It was just a disturbing image. President Reagan, straight after that event, very, very quickly said, we need to have a way of making sure this never happens again. So he got a commission together. And on that commission were people like Armstrong, the first man who had walked on the moon, and a whole lot of other preeminent kind of people. But on there was also a guy called Richard Feynman. I don't know if you've heard of Richard Feynman before. He was at the Manhattan Project, you know, the project that created the bomb. He was one of the young physicists as part of that. And so he'd been part of the scientific community for a long time. A really, really well-respected scientist. But the kind of the role of the commission was to find out what happened, but not to make NASA look bad. They didn't want their preeminent space kind of thing to look bad. But Richard Feynman is not that kind of guy. He is the kind of guy that will go for wherever the truth goes. So in July of that year, they had already written the report, and he had written a report right at the back of the report that said what he thought the reason for the shuttle disaster was. And basically, they put it at the back, and they didn't want NASA to look bad. And in this commission, they were standing before Congress and giving the report. Richard Feynman does something really, really simple. sitting there in front of the microphones, he got somebody to bring him a glass of water. And he poured ice into the glass. And then he got a little rubber ring, an O-ring, and he placed it in the glass. Then after a few minutes, he pulled it out and he got a pair of clippers or something and he smashed the O-ring. And it was a visual image that on that day, the engineers had not stopped the shuttle flight because it was really, really cold. And there were people who knew that if it was really, really cold, that the O-rings wouldn't work like they were designed to. Now, these O-rings, don't think about a little ring like that. They were 3.7 metres wide. They were on the booster rockets. They were there to connect the booster rockets and make sure that when it needed to, they would expand or shrink to make sure the gases didn't come out. But on that cold, cold day, they had got brittle. And so as the jet went up into the sky, the heat just destroyed the O-rings, and that was the cause of the whole disaster. Sometimes right in the middle of something seemingly insignificant, because those O-rings, although they were large, they were small compared to everything else, but they became the pivotal thing that caused the death of those seven astronauts. I don't know if you've ever read the whole Bible, but I know there are people here who are trying to read from the beginning to the end. If you happen to get to 1 Chronicles, you are in for a bit of a hard time, okay? The first 9 chapters of Chronicles are name after name after name, and you just get numb to it, and if you're like any one of us, you start skipping. And you start moving, and you kind of just skip round to chapter 10. But right in the middle of that 9 chapters, in chapter 4, there's this pivotal O-ring. There's this pivotal moment that happens, very easy to miss it, but it's this incredible story of Jabez. Only 2 verses. You don't hear about Jabez in any other part of the Bible. This is all we know about him. And yet I believe these are critical verses. This is the Bible verse that I pray every morning without fail. Even if I don't do any other prayer, it's the Jabez prayer that I pray. It is a significant part of just forming me and who I am and what I'm trying to do. So I want to just go through it quickly and just point out some incredible lessons from this little couple of verses right in the middle. It begins with this: Jabez was more honourable than his brothers. I grew up in a family of 5 boys and 1 girl. There wasn't a lot of honour amongst us brothers. We would fight at the drop of a hat. There were scraps going on, there were broken bones, there was blood. You wouldn't really stop literally until somebody was carted off to hospital. We loved each other, but boy, we liked to fight as well. My poor, despairing mother having to put up with us all the time. So there were these brothers who were kind of, and I imagine in many families when there's lots of boys, there's lots of rough tumbling going on, there's lots of stuff happening. And it says right here that Jabez was more honourable than his brothers. Being honourable is a good thing. Being an honourable person will get you into the pages of the Scripture. Isn't that amazing? But being honourable will give you into the pages of God's book, the more important part. You know, we tend to honour people rather than have honourable people. You know, Gina Reinhardt and Andrew, whatever his name is, Forrest, and all these people, we put them on the front of the Australian, you know, the list of the richest people. And they are given great honour. But are they necessarily honourable? Some of them probably are. But often we give honour to wealth and to fame and to fortune and to influence, but we don't honour the right people. I think I've mentioned this guy here, Team Hoyt, Dick and Rick Hoyt. Dick was going out for a run one time with his child, Rick, in this little wheelchair. It was a dinky little thing. And when he got home, He saw the incredible smile on his son's face. And he realised that his profoundly disabled son, the greatest joy that he had in life, was to have his father running and to feel the ear flowing past him. It was the only time in his life where he felt free. And that's actually when he described it to his father as, "I feel free." And so Dick got into marathons and Ironmans. He ran 257 triathlons, 72 marathons, which is a few more than me, and 6 Ironmen with his son. So think of an Ironman, 4-kilometre swim, he dragged him behind him. 180-kilometre bike ride, he had him in the front of the bike. A 42-kilometre run, he had him pushed him. And he did it in a faster time than I did my Ironman by myself. Absolutely astounding. When his son couldn't go in Ironmans anymore, he never ran again. Because he said the only reason he ran was for his son to get the ear in his face. That's an honourable life. You know, the mum who looks after their disabled child every morning, the broken up family who keeps on putting food on the table, the person who visits their neighbour or mows the lawn for their neighbour or brings a meal, that's the honourable life. It might not be honoured, but it is the honourable life. And God calls us to live honourable lives like Jabez. Then it carries on and it says his mother had named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." It's a bit of an argument that the word Jabez sounds like somebody in pain. So imagine having that as a name. Something like pain in the neck. Hey, pain in the neck down there. Come. You know, you who are pain. Imagine having that as a name, as a description of who you are. But we learn in Jabez that your name doesn't define you. Our heritage doesn't define us. Our background doesn't define us. Our wealth doesn't define us. You can go beyond the names that people called you or even the history that you have and even the history of your family. Sometimes you'll see that in generations, won't you, where generation after generation will follow the same trait, addiction or something else, and it just seems to flow down the family. And we need to know that our heritage doesn't define us. I've just lost my screen, so can you move the slides for me if you can? Thanks. In the next passage, it says this. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel. And what we learn is that crying out to God is not a sign of weakness. See, sometimes you'll talk to people and they say you're a Christian because you're weak. You know, you have faith because you're weak, because you can't get through life alone. And the Bible says, no, crying out to God is a sign of wisdom. All the way through the Proverbs, it says, wisdom cries out in the street. That if you want to be a wise person, you need to cry out to God and do the things. And now these are the things that he cried out. Oh, that you would bless me. I think we need to learn to be bold to cry out to God more. Every morning when I pray, I look at that bit and I go, oh, that you would bless me. Lord, give me something of you, because I know that if you don't bless me, I have nothing to bless others with. This is not selfishness. This is actually something. Like on the aircraft where they say, put the mask on your face first, then help your neighbour. You can't help other people until you've been blessed. You've got to have received something. And so we need to be people who call out to God and say, bless us. And we need to be blessed in different ways. I love what William Temple says. He says, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't. Isn't that true? When we pray for things, when we constantly come before God, it seems that things happen in the will of God. It's not always what we want. And the Bible does say, pray in the name of Jesus or in the character and in the blessing of Jesus. But as we pray, God works. And when we don't pray, God doesn't work. So I think we need to ask for specific things. And one of the things we need to ask for, and this is the bit that says in the next verse, and enlarge my territory. And enlarge my territory. When you're praying enlarge my territory, you're actually praying for two things. You're praying, give me the character that I can handle more, and give me the competence to get more. If you are a wealthy person and you say, enlarge my territory, make my business bigger, you're saying, help me be the kind of person that should have wealth, and help me have the competence to do that. You know, if you are leading a small group and you say, enlarge my territory, you are saying, help me be the kind of person that can lead others. And help me have the skill set, the ability to lead others. See, enlarging my territory comes with it growing as a person, becoming the kind of person. There's a thing called the Peter Principle. People rise to the level of their incompetence. Think about that. Often in businesses, the people that get the raises, go up through the organisation, they get up to the point where they're no longer good at doing their job. But here we're saying, enlarge my territory, make me the kind of person that is still a good person, and help me have the skill set to do that. That's why many people who win wealth, you know, a lotto, they don't have lotto wealth later on because they don't have the character to deal with it and they haven't got the competence of having grown up learning to do wealth over time. And whatever your area is, whether it's your family, you know, in the community, caring for people, whatever it is, say, Lord, enlarge my territory. Give me a greater character and give me a greater competence, the skills to do better in that. And then in the next verse, he says something really, really important. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm. I like the King James version a bit better, the one on the left-hand side there. That your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. When you get bigger influence, you can cause more pain. One of the things the Bible says is that you have to confess your sin at the level of your influence, so not many people should want to be the leaders. Basically what it says. Because if you are a general person in church and you do something, you confess it to your family, you confess it to your partner, you confess it to whoever needs to be confessed to deal with that sin. But if you're a leader, you now have to confess to everybody. Because at the level of your sin, you have to confess that too. And so this is praying that as you grow in influence and capacity, Lord, help me not be the person that has sin in my life that I'm going to hurt other people. That's a wonderful thing to pray. It kind of keeps you humble as well. It says, do I really want the enlarging of my territory? Do I really want what comes with that? Yes, I want to make sure that everything I do won't cause evil and won't cause pain to other people. Now, it is inevitable that as you go through life, you're going to cause some pain. Even the most perfect person can't avoid that. How do we deal with that pain that we've caused? And that comes back to your character. So we're going to have communion, and I'm going to put up the lessons that I've just listed there. And as we come to communion this morning, what I want you to do is to think, is there something in the prayer of Jabez that I need to come to communion with? Now think of the life of Jesus. Jesus was born in a little town, in a little country, in the midst of a big thing, but a great thing came from something small. Remember what Herod did right at his birth. He said, kill all the children born in that city. So Jesus was born in amongst pain. And it says at one point that the woman of Ramah cried out because of the pain that was happening. And Joseph and Mary took Jesus down into Egypt. Jesus was born in littleness. Jesus was born in pain. But he also came and he knew who he was. And the Bible says that he grew in wisdom and stature. He grew in character. Isn't it amazing to think that the God of the universe indwelt a little baby, and that in his growth from childhood to teenagehood to adulthood, he was growing in wisdom and stature. He was growing in character and competence. That somehow God didn't give all of that to Jesus right at the beginning. He grew in those things. Remember, when the only thing we know about Jesus when he was a little child, a young man, was he was sitting in the temple answering questions. And they said, what wisdom does he have? Because he was growing in wisdom and he was growing in character. And when he stood before the people about to prosecute him and kill him, and they whipped him and they spat on him and they abused him, he had the character not to respond. He said, they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. And so as we come to communion, we learn lessons from Jabez, we learn lessons from Jesus about what it means to be the kind of people God wants us to be, to truly be the kind of church where anybody can come to, because this is a place where you can feel safe, but also challenged, a place of care and a place of service. So we're going to, maybe I'll ask one of the musos to come up, maybe Linda, come up with your flute and just play some flute for us. And I just want you to take your own time to come up to communion. If you've got somebody beside you who can't get up, you might want to bring it to them. But otherwise, just in your own time, on one of those themes maybe, or something else God's calling you to do, just come and take the bread and the juice in your own time.
I with shouts of acclamation. And lead me home, for joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. And sings my soul, Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art.
Brilliant, Gil, and ably supported by Ben.